Good morning, everyone. It is certainly good to be back with you. I can't tell you how much I missed being with you last week. I'd like to say to all those along with Jeremy, I appreciate all those that were willing to pick up the slack, and it's good to be part of a church family that have people that are ready and willing to step up and do those things to help out with the worship service. It certainly is encouraging to have that. You know, a lot of congregations are not blessed with that, and it's hard for them to function if somebody's out. We're blessed here at Providence because we have so many people that have the capability to step up and do those things that need to be done. I'd like to say also I'm appreciative of Mike and Stephen for taking care of the water problem down there, which was a pretty major problem, and they got that taken care of so we didn't have any further damage, and there's no odor as far as like musty or mildew odor, and I appreciate that so very much. That was another big job that they took upon themselves, and we're thankful for that. If you will, take a Bible and turn to Genesis chapter 11. We'll be looking at a few scriptures there in just a moment. I kind of like to do things sometimes impulsive, and this may embarrass Aniston there a little bit, but I think sometimes the best lessons learned in life are things that we didn't plan and weren't expecting, and they send a good message. She wrote this little sign, and it says, "I love my family so much because they love me so much." I'll share that with you. And on the back it says, "I hope." That's the way we should feel with our church family, isn't it? But I really do appreciate that. And believe me, Aniston, we do love you so much. And you have such a way with words. Oh, it was Ansley. I'm sorry. I'm sorry giving the credit to the wrong one. It was Ansley instead of Aniston. Get the credit due where it's due there. But we do love both of them so much, and they teach us so much about life, and we have learned so much about love and honoring each other from our grandchildren. You know, we've been talking about the history of the church that I would like to have with that. Chris had mentioned in the going up to the ark and having the ark encounter that there was a segment in there about the scattering of the people, and I talked about that a little bit earlier, but I felt like I didn't really do that justice, and I'm going to revisit that just a little bit, and then we're going to look at the people whenever they were wandering in the wilderness. And I want you to think about, as we go into the lesson, what was the purpose of the children of Israel having to wander in the wilderness for all that time that they did, for some 40 years? What was the purpose of that? And we'll try to answer that this morning in the lesson. But whenever we think about and I don't know if it even remotely resembles it, but it gives us a visual idea of what was actually happening there. And they had stuff that refers to in the Bible, I think, is slime, but they used it for mortar to lay these bricks. And whatever you think about it, things. We can build this big tower, and we can be right up there where God is, and we can be God ourselves. He came down, and what he done, he said, "I'm going to have to cause all think, I want you to keep that in mind, and we're going to use an example here in just a few moments to where God done just the opposite of that, and he used languages and people being able to speak languages of other nationalities so that they could communicate God's will as it pertains to the church. And again, we're kind of focused on the history of the church and how the church came into existence and the significance of all these things that led up to that. God. And we can see as we look around us in the world, there's a lot of people that are doing a lot of things and are attaching God's name to them, but they don't have the authority from God, which they do. And that is not in order to show how much power, strength, and knowledge that we have because we're able to build this great Tower of Babel. And they don't really see it that way. Oftentimes people don't today whenever they take it upon themselves to change God's Word, to add to or take away from God's Word as it pertains to His church, as it pertains to the worship service, as it pertains to what we have authority to do from God in His service. But in essence, it's saying the same thing to God, is that we know better, God, what we need to be doing than you do. And that's the same problem that these people had in the days of the Tower of Babel. Now, the wandering in the wilderness. And I told you to think about and ask yourself the question, why did the children of Israel wander in the wilderness so long? Because God's plan was is to bring them out from Egyptian bondage, and that they were His chosen people. But what happened? What happened? Much like just like the Tower of Babel, they became very disgruntled and they became dissatisfied and they murmured and they complained against God. And He had to let them wander in the wilderness for a long period of time. What was that going to accomplish? What did that accomplish? What does that have to do with the coming of the Lord in His church? I ask you this morning, do you ever feel like that maybe we still today wander in the wilderness? You know, not physically, we're not out there wandering around in a deserted area like the children of Israel was. But sometimes maybe we're distanced or we're alienated from God, even though we're professing to be a Christian, even though we're professing to walk the Christian walk, we're kind of alienated from God because maybe He's trying to work something in our lives or accomplish something in our lives that we need, whether it be to be humbled, whether it be to make us realize that He is God and we are man and we have to listen to those things that He instructs us to do. Whatever it is, sometimes in our walk of life, we're kind of like these people in that we're wandering in the wilderness. We're not exactly where we need to be with God. And I'm not saying that that's unusual because men have a tendency to kind of come and go. There's times and things that happen in our lives that may test our faith, may test our endurance, may test our perseverance as far as it pertains to God. And we may scratch our head and ask ourselves, why am I having to go through this valley? It's the same situation with the children of Israel. I'm sure they asked themselves, why are we out here wandering around in this wilderness? What is God's purpose for us? And again, we know that they become disgruntled. They complained about that which they had to eat, to consume. Well, over in Stephen makes this a little bit clearer probably than what I am. It says, but as the time of promise was approaching, which God had assured Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt. This mention of the promise God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the patriarchs, is repeatedly mentioned in the Old Testament. And I ask the question, why? And again, I know you're asking, what's this got to do with the history of the church? Oh, I'm building up to it. Exodus 2:24, and God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham and Isaac and with Jacob. And God unto them. God don't forget promises that He makes, does He? Exodus 3:7, I have surely seen the affliction of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. Verse 16, go. what happened in between him bringing them out of Egypt and the land of Canaan, which flows with milk and honey. Why was this time in the wilderness? Why was this wandering in the wilderness? Why was it necessary? And what was God's purpose for that? In Exodus chapter 6, beginning in verse 2, and it's rather a lengthy reading, but it kind of makes the point. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, by Isaac, and to Jacob as God on in the land in which they live as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel. I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel whom the Egyptians held as their slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. I have remembered my covenant. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from slavery, and I will deliver you from slavery to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with the acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into a land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give to you for a possession. I am the Lord. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and their harsh slavery. And again, sometimes people's problem is they don't listen to God. They just don't listen to God. And whenever you have a broke spirit, sometimes it may be something that you're blaming on God or thinking that God caused to happen to you, and really it may be something that you've brought upon yourself in life. But we need to keep our attitude and our disposition right towards God. And if we don't, we may spend time wandering in the wilderness. We may spend time out there wondering why it is that we're going through the things that we're going. But also just lean unto God and lean unto His wisdom and try to understand what it is that He has in store for you. And again, just remember the people there at the Tower of Babel, they were unified, but they were unified in that which was wrong. That's never acceptable unto God. You know, it's not enough for us to want to be unified as His people. We have to be unified in those things that are right, those things that we find revealed in His Word. There's a lot of people that are unified, but they're not unified in God. They're not unified as His people. They're just unified. Again, back to Acts chapter 7 and verse 37. This is that Moses which said unto the children of Israel, a prophet shall the Lord your God. That was in the church. Notice the church in the wilderness with the angel which spoke to him in Mount Sinai and with our fathers, who received the lively oracles to give unto us. We remember that God gave unto Moses the law, and Moses relayed that. He was a mediator to give that unto the people of God, and we know that he delivered that unto them, and it was the law in which they were expected to live under. It was the law of those things which was morally accepted by God and those things which was right and acceptable in His sight. But notice here this mention of the church. It says, this is he that was in the church in the wilderness. And the question down at the bottom, what was the church in the wilderness? The church here means ecclesia, meaning the called out, the assembly of God's people. When those people were wandering there, and they gathered together and they assembled together, what was that? What was that? Why did they do that? And what was the purpose of that? And we need to ask ourselves that about our church assembly. Why do we do that? It's so that we can receive instruction from God. It's so that we can fulfill our obligation of worship unto God. We need to understand that this was something that didn't just happen whenever Christ came onto the scene. It was pointing towards that all the time, from all the way through the Old Testament. From the beginning of time, it was pointing towards the coming of Christ and the establishment of His church. And there is an important reason. There's a lot of significance why that we're supposed to assemble as God's people. We both edify and encourage each other. We build each other up. And we also receive edification. We receive that from each other. We receive that from singing songs and having prayer, from partaking of the Lord's Supper, from having the opportunity to give back of the means which God has blessed us with. But there's always been a need for God's people to assemble together. And whenever you think about, whenever you make the decision on a regular basis whether you're going to attend the assembly, that is a choice. You get to choose. It's not a choice in that God has told us not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but it is a choice that we get to make on a regular basis where we're going to assemble with those black precious faith. It is a choice that we get to make whether we're going to come out and worship God. It is a choice. We get to make that, don't we? But God says this is where we need to be. When His people assemble, when they come together, that's where we need to be. But these people, likewise, they had the choice whether they would come to this assembly. They had the choice whether they would do that or be off somewhere over here gathering fruits and vegetables to consume or whatever it might be, going to fetch some water. Whatever it might be, they had the choice whether they would be at this assembly, the church in the wilderness, or whether they would be off somewhere else. We still get to make that choice, don't we? Ecclesia, meaning the called out, the assembly of God's people. Is there some significance in the fact that we're supposed to assemble as God's people? I believe that there is. I believe it's taught throughout the Bible. And I believe it's very important that we understand the importance of that and the significance of that. As they wandered in the wilderness, they spent most of their time in this area here called Kadesh Barnea. And the reason why is there was an oasis of water supply there, and they spent a lot of time during that 40-year wandering in that area because of the fertility of the land there, because of the moisture of the land. We know today people still gather because of water supply, do they not? And any major city has to have a major supply of water, do they not? There's over 10 million people in the city of New York, and it takes a lot of water daily for all the needs that they have, not only for consumption, but to clean with and to take baths with and all those things. And these people were no different. They had to have a good source of water. They were dependent upon water. There's life in water, and that's the reason why they spent so much time in Kadesh Barnea and close to this oasis of water. But again, ask yourself the question, what happened there to those people? Deuteronomy 8:3 probably reveals it better than I can. It says, He humbled you and let you be hungry, and He fed you with manna which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that He might make you understand, get this, that He might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You know, we need to understand the importance of being dependent upon God. He wants us to be dependent upon God. Oftentimes, Brother Corey, at the end of his prayer, he'll say, we love you and we need you. And I get a lot out of that. God wants to hear that. He wants to know that we need Him. He wants us to be dependent upon Him. And that's what he was trying to tell the children of Israel when they were wandering in the wilderness is you've got to be dependent upon me. You've got to put your trust, your faith, and your hope in me. And you've got to listen to my instructions. And you've got to do that which I ask you to do. Don't murmur, don't waver, don't question me, but put your faith and your trust in me. And again, it's very important for us to realize that whenever God speaks, we need to listen. And just like the people there at the Tower of Babel, the problem was is they got to thinking that they know better what they needed to be doing than God did. If you remember, I made the point there that what happened there was God actually used the breakdown in communication, the language barrier, to separate those people and to scatter them abroad because they were unified in wrongdoing. They were unified in that which was unacceptable to God. There's a lot of people still have that problem today, do they not? If you would, turn over to Acts chapter 2 and down in verse 3, it says, and there appeared in others. And they were dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Notice this, now the people are being pulled back together. And there's a problem now in that there are those of different languages, different nationalities that can't understand what's been said. Now when this was known, a brother was confounded because every man heard them speak in his own language. And they were
not who we were then in our own tongue wherein we were born. Parthians, Medes, Elamites, and the dwellers of the Mesopotamia, and Judea, and Cappadocia, and Pontus, and Asia, and Persia, and Pamphylia, and Egypt, and the parts of Libya about Cyrene, and strangers of Rome, Jews, and proselytes, Cretes and Arabians, we do hear them speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. And they were all... new wine. But Peter, standing up with the eleven, and saying to them, "You men of Judea, and all you that dwell in, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For these are not drunken, as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. But this is that which is spoken of the Son of God, and it shall come to pass in the last time, and the old men shall dream dreams, and on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above, and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor and smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness, and the moon into blood, before that great notable day of the Lord come." And notice this: "And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands, and have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, and loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that it should be holden, that he should be holden of it. For David speaketh concerning him, I foresaw the Lord should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice, and my tongue was blessed, and also my soul shall rest in his hope. Because that one to see corruption, thou hast made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy in my countenance. Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us even unto this day. But listen, therefore being a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit neither in his flesh did see corruption, this Jesus hath God raised up, wherefore we are all witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalting, having received the Father, the promise of the Holy Ghost, he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, set thou down on my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstools. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made Jesus, whom you have crucified, both Lord and Christ. That's a lengthy reading. But did you notice that at this point, God is using the ability to make men speak in tongues of people of different nationalities so that they might understand, so that they might be unified in what? Jesus Christ. I think that's kind of ironic, that whenever God gets involved, he can use a language to bust up and break up that which is wrong, or he can use a language to put together that which is right. That should make us put our trust and our hope and our confidence in God, and be willing to listen to that which he instructs us to do. And what's actually happening here is Christ's church has came into existence, and he's wanting Christ's people, God's people, to be unified in Jesus Christ. You and I need to know and recognize that it's very important that we're unified in those things which are right, but we're not in those things which are wrong. And sometimes, because we disagree, as we studied in the Bible class this morning, sometimes things that are really not that important, they're really not that relevant as it comes to the saving of souls. The saving of our souls, or the saving of the souls of the people of this community, is the things that we will fall out, will have the most problem over, and people on the outside looking in says, why would I want to be a part of that? And that's what takes away from the church's credibility. Whenever one church is teaching one thing and the other church is teaching something else, it tears down the credibility of the Lord's church. He wants us to be unified in those things which are right. He wants us to be unified in His Word, and He wants us to be unified in His church. We need to all be teaching the same things. We need to be using the same sound doctrine as we go out and talk to people. And it's very important for us to realize the significance of the Lord's church and His people and the gathering of His people so that we might be unified, so that we might be the influence that He would have us to be in the communities in which we worship, work, and do business with people and come in contact with. And we need to realize the importance of that. There is some significance to being part of the Lord's church. He had a plan. We need to be conscientious of that plan, and we never need to get to thinking that we know better how to do God's will than what He does. Then we'll be like the people there at the Tower of Babel, will we not? When we start thinking we know better how to serve God than He asks us to serve Him, then we're just like them. We're taking it up on ourselves to make us ourselves equal to or superior to God Almighty. Woe unto us if we do that. If you're here this morning and you've never been added to the Lord's church, you've never had the opportunity to become a Christian, or maybe you have and you just put it off, we're going to give you the opportunity to do that. It's real important for us to also notice that you're added to the Lord's church by the Lord. It's not a man's vote. It's not a man's decision whether you can be added to the church or not. You do have specific instructions on the plan of salvation, what it takes to become a child of God. Anything outside of that is adding to or taking away from the Word of God. But you have to realize that down in Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, it says, praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord saved. There's some significance in the fact that the Lord adds to the church. If you're willing to be obedient to His Word, if you're willing to surrender your life to His plan of salvation, He will add you to His church. Now, yes, you get to choose whether you're going to, what congregation you're going to congregate with or assemble with upon the first day of the week as far as a local congregation. You're added to the church universal, I think is the text here. But you get to choose that. And then as life goes on, you get to choose on a weekly basis. Will I go to church today? Will I go to church tonight? Will I go to church Wednesday? You get to make that choice. You need to realize the importance of what you gain and what you get from being with God's people, and make it a priority. And I understand there's a lot of things that prohibit us from being able to come to church. I wasn't here last week. I had the flu. There's people who have to take care of the sick. There's people who have obligations that they have to fulfill. I understand that. But there's a lot of significance in understanding the importance of the Lord's church, the history of His church. It wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't a second thought. It wasn't plan B because plan A didn't work. It's always been in God's mind that He would establish His church, and it would be through His church that people would have exposure to eternal life, and that they would be able to understand what it takes to have eternal life when this short life here is over. If you've heard the Word and you believe it and you're willing to repent, it says in Acts chapter 3 and verse 2 there, repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. You have to be willing to do that. And of course, you also have to be willing to confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God, Romans 10, 9 and 10. And you must be willing to be baptized in the water grave of baptism, where you'll be raised up to walk in newness of life, just like Christ was raised from the dead. It says that his body wasn't going to see corruption. God didn't want him to have to see that, so He raised him from the dead. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown of life, Revelations 2:10. If you're here this morning, you're subject to heaven's invitation. Anyway, we'd ask you to come as together we stand and as we sing.